And this message is, it's a prophetic clock. So as you can look at your study guide and see the prophetic clock countdown to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ from Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. But let's pray and then I'll read the scripture. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to be warm in the sunshine. It's such a nice break just from one day of cold, how we long for the sunshine. We pray that that would be a parable for us, that we would long to walk in the sun of your love, that we would be warmed in our soul. Speak to us through your word. Let us be in awe and wonder of who you are today, and that it would cause us to respond with repentance and with praise and with glory upon you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the prophetic clock, and I think it should be of interest because before we launch into Revelation chapter 6, which we think is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, and that really does matter because the Bible speaks about it. And this Daniel's 70th week is the 7 years of the tribulation and the great tribulation, which precedes the second coming of our Lord. So the 70th week, if you're not familiar with that at all, hopefully it'll mean something to you by the end of the message. If you are familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel, who's heard of that before? Daniel's 70 weeks. Good. And if you haven't, this will be a good indoctrination, a good segue into it. There's so much more to learn about the 70th week, but I think you'll find it very, very helpful. And it does matter. And when we look at Revelation, everybody wants to know when things are going to happen. I'm not going to say everybody does, but people are often curious of what's the timeline, when's it going to happen, what's right in the Bible. We know what we need to know, we don't know what we don't need to know. So God knows what everything, but he doesn't give us everything that we need to know, but we can know pretty closely of what's going to happen. So remember, this vision that Daniel has is given to him by the prophet, or by the angel Gabriel. And so Daniel is simply passing along the vision that he had. So we're going to look at Daniel's 70 weeks, the big picture. We're going to look at the intervening time between the 69th week and the 70th week. And then we'll look at the 70th week, which unfolds in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. Just remember that 70th week is that time of tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So we're going to see this today. So Daniel chapter 9, we're just reading a few verses, 24 through 27. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Now this 27 is not concerning the anointed one. This isn't Christ in verse 27. This is the Antichrist, or as you'll see in Revelation when we get to it, the beast of Revelation. He will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed and poured out on him. So there's a lot in here, and I hope that the study guide is something you can review and look up scriptures, and I think you'll find it to be very helpful. But Daniel gives us a vision of a prophetic clock of when things are going to happen. It's Daniel's vision of 70 weeks, and the 70 weeks are divided into three sequential time periods. You have your 7 sevens, which he mentions, you have your 62 sevens, and then you have a final seven right here in these verses that we read in Daniel. The first, the seven sevens, the 62 sevens, and a final seven. And after the seven sevens and the 62 sevens that Daniel mentions first, Daniel learns that the anointed one, the Messiah, will be cut off. But it's that interesting time during the intervening time between the 69th and 70th week that many, many, many events unfold. History unfolds is what we ought to say. And but three key events are specifically stated in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And that is, and we're going to get to the details of the clock, of the prophetic clock, but just know this, that during that time of 69th week to the 70th week, several things happen. Number one, Messiah is cut off. Number two, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, which has already happened, and war and desolation will continue to the end. And do we have wars and desolation going on throughout the world? History has shown that. All these things are happening. So we see a sense that in that intervening time between the 69th and the 70th week, we could say all hell has broke loose. But you have to remember that Satan has authority over the earth right now. And when the 70th week comes, he will be destroyed at the end of the 70th week. Christ then will take the rule and reign on the earth after the 70th week. That's when the millennial kingdom that we're going to study in Revelation begins. And if it doesn't make a lot of sense, keep listening, because I hope it'll bring in the clearer picture of what we're talking about as we go through the message. The final seven, or the 70th week, is when the Antichrist will make and break a covenant with Israel, which we read in verse 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. That's the 70th week. In the middle of the seven, so at 3.5 years, and we're going to see this in our study in Revelation, that in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering and set up the abomination that causes desolation. In other words, he's going to show himself for who he is, a God-hater. But he will set up a covenant at the time. And we're going to see this in Revelation chapter 6 next week. But you're going to see that the world will do anything for peace. There's coming a day when good people that are patriots will long for someone to take over that will bring peace to the world at any cost. And that's what we see in these 7 years, where the people, humans, actually give their assent to someone, in the case it's going to be the beast, who brings peace. And the world seems to be perfectly fine for a short time. But then in the middle of the 7 years, of that last 7 years, then comes the great tribulation. But he'll break the covenant. He'll cut off sacrifice and offering. There will be no more worship of God in Jerusalem. And he will set up the abomination that causes desolation until the very end of that seven, or just before Christ comes, the second coming of Christ. So we're still setting some background so you can understand the timeline, but I just want you to see it from a biblical perspective. The 70th week, and we'll talk about that a little bit more at the end of the message, is we see it in Revelation chapter 6 through 11, and 6 through 19, it's broken into two segments. Chapter 6 through 11 in Revelation is just called the tribulation. That final 7 years, the 70th week, is the tribulation. So 6 through 11 is just the little tribulation, so to speak. And if you read chapter 6 through 11, you'll say, that's more than just a little tribulation. But the great tribulation begins when the beast absolutely forbids anyone from giving glory to God. And remember, there will be tribulation saints. There will be people that will come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. But the Bible promises, because of the wickedness of the Antichrist, they will each die. And so God will be faithful to deliver them. The second half of the tribulation begins in Revelation chapter 12 through 19. So the 70th week has biblically two sections, a first half and a second half. And it's going to be a terrible time. Remember, the beast is simply masquerading as the King of Kings. He's masquerading as the Lord of Lords. And when Jesus comes, when the Lion of the Tribe of Judah does come, he will reign and rule over earth, sitting on David's throne. He will be the true king, and he will destroy the wicked one, the beast, the Antichrist. So, Revelation 6 through 19 is the 70th week of Daniel. But let's look at Daniel's 70 weeks, part B, and it's the prophetic clock of Scripture. So, we read 9 through chapter 9, 24 through 26. Just again, it's 70 weeks. You've got 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That only equals 69 weeks. But that's all right, because we look at that time period that last in verse 7 of the last 7. So we see 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Point number 3, and these weeks are the prophetic weeks. So a prophetic week is 7 years. This is just something to understand. And if you have more questions, we can talk about it. But when we talk about a week in Scripture, typically we're talking about years, 7 years. So that's just something to understand biblically. And there's plenty of ways to prove it. The 7 weeks mentioned in Daniel 9:25 is 49 years. So 7 sevens, you'd take 7 times 7 equals 49. These are 49 years are 49 biblical years. Now, a biblical year is 360 days. And this is significant when you're trying to figure out a biblical chronology, because we look at Gregorian or Julian calendar. I can't remember. Well, our calendar we use today is 365 days in a year, sometimes 366, but the Jewish calendar is 360 days in a year. So you have to figure your chronology on a 360-day year. So these 49 years are 49 biblical years, and they're the years it took to rebuild Jerusalem, the wall and Jerusalem. The walls actually took 52 days, according to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, but to rebuild Jerusalem completely took 49 years. And we're going to see why this is significant and very important and astounding here in just a minute. The 62 weeks we talked, so the 7 weeks, the first 7 sevens is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The next 62 weeks is 434 biblical years or prophetic years. So if we combine the 7 sevens plus the 62 sevens, we come up with 483 years. Well, you say, big deal. Some like to translate it 483 times 360, and the days, 173,380 days. And so you still think, what's the big deal? What difference does it make? Well, it matters, because first of all, if we can pinpoint when the prophetic clock starts and you count out the 173,880 days, what day do you come to? Is it just any day, or is it a particular day? And I think you'll see it has a very significant landing point. Point 7 here on your outline. Key 1, Daniel's vision was given to him in about 522 B.C., which was the first year of the reign of Darius, which you can read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. So 522, he receives it, and the temple was completed in 516 B.C. So what does this have to do with the prophetic clock? Really nothing at this point in time, except to know that Daniel received the vision in 522 B.C., Second key, Daniel tells us when God's countdown to the coming Messiah, the Prince, begins. He tells us plainly, the countdown begins from when? When did he say in verse 25? What did he say would be the key? It begins when the decree comes out from the king to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's when the countdown actually begins. Now I've got to turn this upside down. So point number 9, when was the decree actually issued? Because that's what we're looking for. It begins when the decree is issued. He received the revelation or the vision in 522, but when did it actually happen? It was the month of Nisan. It's speculated as the second day or the third day, 445 BC. So if you were to look in Nehemiah chapter 2, and you can begin to see some important dates here. I hope this is kind of intriguing to you and that you can follow me a little bit. There's a lot here. Well, I cannot believe. Oh, yeah. Got my big Bible today. Nehemiah chapter 2. Slick pages and all. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so he was sad at this point in time. But the story is found in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is very distraught over the news that Jerusalem remains in ruins. Now, this is 445 B.C. The temple has been rebuilt in 516 B.C. So we're in 445 B.C. and Nehemiah is still distraught. Jerusalem's still in ruins. God's city is destroyed still. And there's good news. And Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 8 tells us that the king made the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. So you can read chapter 2 and see that the king said, go ahead, let's rebuild it. It shall be built. Well, that's when the clock begins to tick. So Nehemiah 2:1 and Nehemiah 2:8 occur both in the month of Nisan in 445 B.C. And so that would be roughly March 16th or March 17th. But remember this, the rebuilding of the wall in the city took exactly 49 years. Seven sevens, that's that first seven sevens. And it was completed in time. The Bible tells us when it was completed. Just in time for the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 396 B.C. This matters because you got to be able to set your clock. These are markers that God has given us to set our clock. So remember, Daniel's vision came in 522. The decree was issued 77 years later. In Nisan, 445 B.C., so what about the second part? When does Daniel's vision of 929, the 62 sevens, when does that happen? Well, it all comes to an end if we were to add the seven sevens plus the 62 sevens, or the 483 years, it would come to when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey of a colt. So Daniel's prophetic clock for 69 weeks begins at the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and is completed when the Prince of Peace appears. So Daniel 9:25 says it so clearly when it will end, when the 69th week will end. Oh, I got to read it. 9:25. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Are you following me a little bit? Because there's a lot of detail. You can review it later on. Yes or no? No? I'm probably making it a lot more difficult than what it ought to. Hey, it's not easy. I know that. But it is. I hope you'll at least be going, wow, there's so much here that we can actually learn, that God's not just throwing events that they're going to, you know, maybe they'll happen, maybe they won't. But there's a particular time in which it's going to happen. So from that day, the decree's made, if you counted out 173,880 days, it would take you to the day that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. When your anointed one is revealed, when he comes. And that's what matters the most here, when the ruler comes. And if we go to John chapter 12, verse 15, John chapter 12, verse 15, you'll see it. Well, let's start at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And as far as they know, he's the miracle man. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. Now something different has happened, because look what the people say. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." So if you want to know when this one, the anointed one, comes, we see it right here. And not only are we claiming it, but God's word claims it. And the people recited the word of God, declaring the king has come. 173,880 days after that day of the first or second or third of Nisan, 445 B.C., Jesus comes riding in. And there's people that will dispute it all day. But you got to find a timeline and stick to it. And this is about as conservative of a timeline as you can possibly get. We don't allegorize this. We look at it. And we try to discern the reality of it, and you can count it down. It takes us to Nisan, second or third, the ninth or tenth of Nisan in 32 AD, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem. You know how many days that is before the Passover? 4 or 5. You know, in the Passover celebration, it was on the 10th that they would take the lamb into their house, and on the 14th that they would kill it. And we're looking at Jesus being brought into the house. And a few days later, he will be the Lamb of Sacrifice, who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So God's prophetic clock is ticking. The 69th week has come. I think the wonder of it is that Jesus controlled every aspect of his ministry. He was obeying God. I've come not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. God's will is perfect. His timing is perfect. You can count on God ruling your life. There was an hour that was yet to come, and Jesus had been saying, "My time is not yet come. The hour is not yet come." Now the hour has come. Literally, I would imagine we could about, if we knew the hour, we would probably, we'll someday know, he came at the exact hour he was supposed to come. He left nothing to chance. Our Lord leaves nothing to chance. As he comes into Jerusalem, the crowd is praising him. The king has come. So you have to think, no wonder he wept over Jerusalem back in Luke chapter 9. The fact that the people, even when he came, they didn't see their salvation had come. But this day, which had been put in motion by God's will, according to the vision he gave Daniel, should give great comfort to us. But there were a lot of people that were waiting for the coming of Messiah. You have Mary and Joseph. You had Zechariah and Elizabeth. You had Simeon and Anna. You had several others as well. Even the Magi came looking for Messiah. They understood a prophetic clock. Guess what? They were from Daniel's school of prophecy. Probably. They understood the signs of the times. They knew, according to Scripture, they understood the other Scriptures that speak about Bethlehem, the other Scriptures that speak about Messiah would come, the other Scriptures that would be unfolding in their lifetime. So these Magi, 483 years later, from the time the decree was given, they understood the clock was ticking, and there they were. And yet the Jewish leaders were there, and they missed it. He was born right under their nose. He lived right under their nose, and they missed him. Oh, how about you? God has told you, and he has told me in Scripture who he is and what he has done. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's also told us that he's coming again. Now we're going to look at that intervening time that he doesn't tell us it'll be so many years. But there is a period of time that the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles. When the time of the Gentiles has ended, it ends when Jesus takes the scroll, as we see at the end of Revelation chapter 5. So let's look at that intervening time period. By the way, a point needs to be made that 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 describe the rapture of the church just before the tribulation begins. But there are no signs preceding that rapture. We can look and say, wow, things are really getting bad. The Lord's coming any time. Well, we can't say that we know when. But the Magi could tell exactly when Messiah was coming. They could tell, and then we can know that when he was going to ride into Jerusalem. But we don't know when the rapture will begin. When Jesus takes that scroll from the hand of the Father, and it says he's standing, and you got to wonder, is he standing in the center of the throne right now? The Bible tells us to be ready, be alert, be awake. Don't sleep. Wake up from your slumber. The time is at hand. This is what the Bible tells us, to be ready. But the intervening time, that's where we live. We should be praising God that he didn't go from the 69th week to the 70th week, because we would not know him. We could say, well, what difference would it make? If we would have never been born, we wouldn't have to worry about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. It should thrill you that God spared us. We were never born, but we were thought of by him. You're not an accident. If you're in Christ and here we are 2,000 years later, it's because God had you on his heart before the foundation of the world. And there are millions, if not billions, that have come to Christ over the years because of the mercies of God. We could say, and I think our culture would say, life doesn't really matter. Jesus could have just gone right into the tribulation immediately and then wrapped it all up and saved people from Israel. But then God would be a liar, because God promised in his word that he would bring the nations, many people, many ethnicities, to the kingdom through Messiah. So the question is, what is this intervening time? What does this have to do with us? Well, in three words, it is the church age. It's the time of the Gentiles. It's the day of grace. It's that time period between Daniel 9, 26 and 27 and Daniel 12, 4, which in Daniel 12, 4 it says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go to and fro to increase in knowledge. Teresa and I just listened to a video yesterday, and this Jewish teacher's describing to and fro. He says, like walking around like zombies. Walking around in a gaze, days, all day long, just one thing after another, to and fro, mindless. But as Christians, people of the book, we're not mindless. We've been given the truth, and there's a time period that we're in it right now. Why are we in this time period? And that's the intervening time between 69th and 70th week. The mystery of the church the church is a mystery. Do you realize that? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. The wonder of this is the intervening time between the 69th and 70th week doesn't show up in Daniel. It doesn't show up in Zechariah. It doesn't show up in any of the prophets. Paul makes it perfectly clear why the church is not even thought of in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Now, he's writing to Gentiles, You've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. This is important for you Gentiles. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. In other words, there is no thought given in of the church as we know it today. There's promises to Israel, and those promises will come to pass, but there's no mention of a church. But that's because God kept it from the prophets and revealed it to the apostle, to the apostles concerning the church. We should be thanking God for this. That's the intervening time. It was a mystery withheld from the prophets but made known to the apostles, which I find remarkable. I would think, well, surely the prophets would have known about the church, but God withheld it from them and revealed it to the apostles and prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, the gospel has been preached to the Gentiles in fulfillment of the revelation of the mystery of the church. We're a mysterious as far as the Old Testament's concerned, but it's God's grace and God's mercy that is revealed in much deeper and much wider form through the church belonging to the Gentiles. And we then are heirs together with Israel, chapter 3, verse 6 tells us. So that intervening time in the week 69 and 70 should be cause for us to worship. We should be worshipers because it's because of that grace of God, that time intervening between 69 and 70, that we've come to know the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. I would just ignore people that would say Israel is dead. Yeah, we see Israel looks pretty bad right now, but God's not finished with them, and he's not surprised. We could do a study on that alone, just where it is clear that the people of Israel are in darkness. They are blind. Jewish people still don't see Messiah as a whole. But when the 70th week comes, all the promises made to the Jew will be fulfilled perfectly. Read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And those chapters reveal to us the salvation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, 23 and 24 tell us that there will come a day in that 70th week that God will graft back into the olive tree its natural branches, which should be a celebration because then it will be true. God's people will be gathered to him. So we don't teach a lot on this right now, but I think it's really important. You can read Romans 9, 10, 11, get a full picture of this, of what God says, that all Israel will be saved. Well, we know that that doesn't mean that every Jewish person will be saved, just as we know that not every Gentile will be saved. We're not universalists, but what we do know is God is not finished with Israel yet. The promises he made to them will come to pass and will be fulfilled. And what does that have to do with us as Gentiles in 2022? Except to know that God is faithful to his word. And what he has promised, you can believe it and you can bank on it. You should know that there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will judge the nations. And he is coming to bring his church to be with him out of it, that we won't have to suffer the judgment of God. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should not be those that navel gaze and just see our problems all the time and whine and moan and groan. We should be those who look to the heavens and glorify God and thank him that no matter what happens to me, no matter what may befall me or what disappointments or how disappointing I might be to someone, it doesn't really matter. Jesus Christ has been gracious to me, and the gospel has come to you, and I hope that you have believed on him today. Well, the 70th week, that is a terrible week in Scripture. God is not done with a Jewish person. We see it in the 70th week. We see it in Revelation, and it won't be pretty. And this matters to us. It matters in our theology because the 70th week is a terrible time, unlike any time the world has ever known before. But God promises to restore Israel. And I think if there's one thing you can really look at when you see the tribulation, you wonder, why is it? Yes, he's bringing to damnation the wicked of the earth. All who have set themselves up against the knowledge of God and rejected the truth concerning Jesus Christ. He is coming to redeem the earth, to set up the kingdom for 1,000 years. But also during that time, it means salvation for Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11 says, "For I am with you." Think of this. Think of this concerning Israel. They have rejected Messiah. They have completely ignored him. And God says concerning Israel, "For I am with you and will save you," declares the Lord. "Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you." That is good, good news. He has not forgotten about Israel. When the full number of Gentiles have come, God will once again turn his attention to Israel. And we could say it like this, when the church is raptured out, God will, and we are safe, which is remarkable to think, why would God be so kind to us? We were not looking for God. We had no knowledge of God. We weren't part of the promises of God, nor the patriarchs. We had no claim in that. You have no claim in the promises God made to Israel. But you do have claim to the promises God made to the Gentiles, which is, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. That is the gospel to the Gentiles. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So when the full number of Gentiles come in, God will once again turn his attention to Israel, and Jacob will return with a full heart of repentance and belief, as never before. Zechariah describes that they'll look upon the one they have pierced. They'll see that Jesus is Messiah. Through all the tribulation, the Jewish people will turn in repentance. The heat of the tribulation will bring repentance to the Jewish people. And they are going to suffer. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's no question. And think about during that intervening period, the 7 years of tribulation, when the Jewish people will suffer more than anybody on the face of the earth. Christians, those that come to faith will suffer and they will die. And rest assured, many Christians will be Jewish people that are believing. But when they return, then the millennium Christ will come. The 1,000-year reign will begin. So just to remind you, because it matters when we study Revelation, the first 3.5 years of the 7 years, the last seven, the 70th week, is the tribulation, and the great tribulation begins in the second 3.5 years. It'll be a terrible time of judgment, unlike any that's come upon the face of the earth that 70th week. You should be happy. People asked me years ago, are you a pre-trib, pre-millennialist? I said, well, I don't know. Theologically, I wrestle with that. But yes, I am inclined toward that. I like the idea of the rapture. I do. Because terrible times, unlike any that has ever come upon the world, will come. But rest assured, God's grace is sufficient for those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. But I think what you begin to see in the tribulation of the chaos and the hatred and the violence is the very personification of the evil that tempts us now. Each of us are tempted by the wicked one or his demons, and oftentimes we play with it. But you want to see the unmasking of evil, look to the 70th week of Daniel, that 7 years of tribulation. Begin to think about that and begin to look at it. When you read Revelation chapter 6 through 19, know this, it is the revelation of the wickedness of the evil one. the deceitfulness, the it's just indescribable atrocities of sin. And think about that the next time you're tempted to just think, sin doesn't matter. This won't really, what do I matter? I'm just a little guy. It does matter how you live. And know this, if the enemy's unmasked to see him and all his evil during that tribulation, he is just as evil today. Don't play with the devil. So the end of the great tribulation will mark the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24. And that's when Christ will sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. He will rule the earth and all that is in it. So in closing, are you looking forward to the end? We shouldn't live as if, what does it matter how I live? We ought to be living life to the fullest because it does matter. Can you glorify God to your last breath? I heard a message being preached, and he was talking about the last word. If you knew you were going to die today, what would you do? And they asked the question, Martin Luther was asked that question, if you knew you were going to die today, what would you do? He said, I'd plant an apple tree. In other words, he'd go on living as if he's going to live tomorrow. So many of us would think, well, I'd go do this, I'd go do that thing, I'd party, I'd do that, whatever it'd be. What would you do if you knew it was your last day? Do you not see from Scripture that Jesus is standing in the center of the throne and ready? He may be reaching his hand at this very moment to take that scroll. And even though we're going to be raptured, we should be living as children of light in this dark world, living as a testimony, letting not only your word of truth come, the word of God's word come out of your mouth, but your testimony to square with what you say you believe. Jesus is coming soon. And I just want to remind you that everything in Scripture, according to Romans 15:4, was written in the past to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And if you're a Christian that feels like you're losing hope, I can only turn you to the Scriptures and say, go to the Word of God. There you'll find hope. And know that God is faithful to his promise. We look at this timeline, the prophetic clock, and you can count it from date, starting date, to finishing date of the 69 weeks. God is faithful. He is faithful to his word, and he's faithful to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the precision of the prophetic clock. And we know that as we wait for that great day when you will snatch the church out of this world, that will mean salvation for us, but a terrible time of 7 years for the Jewish people and for all who would come to faith during that time. Help us to live faithfully now that we might somehow be an encouragement to those who will be left behind. Please, Lord, let us not be hypocrites, but let our light shine so that it will speak for at least 7 years after the day you come and take us to be with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff, if you'd come and lead our singing.
We'll go ahead and take up the offering now. Yeah.